I love telling stories. I love getting to know people's stories and then retelling them. Lindell here. First time I ever met Lindell, his life had fallen apart, and he's given me permission to share whatever could be an encouragement to others. He's going through a very difficult divorce. And I shared with him, and Linda will remember this, what the song was about that we sang at the end. God is sovereign over us. And I said, Linda, listen to me. I know you know Jesus. Trust me. 10 years from now, your life will be better than it is today. And it is. In fact, his lovely wife, Dan, I call her Dan Dan. That's how she's known in China, where she's visiting. Some of you may not know, she was the Katie Couric of China. She was a broadcaster before she came to America and married Lindell, and now a wonderful member of our church fellowship. So I love telling stories. I'm going to ask you a question. How would you like it if your story was a book of the Bible? I don't think you would. I don't think you would want people reading your story 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years later, as we've been reading the story of Ruth. You see, Ruth was from the land of Moab. And as I've said before, the Moabites, including Ruth, were descendants of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. So the Moabites were looked down upon by God's people, the Jews. And now we're reading about Ruth's life in the Bible. Do you remember how she met a Hebrew family who had come to Moab because of famine in Bethlehem? How she married a Hebrew man, and over time he died, and all the males in the Hebrew family died. And all that was left was Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Naomi says to Ruth, let's go back to Bethlehem, because I've heard that God has revisited his people. There's food now. And so Ruth goes to a city she's never been before. And I can just imagine the whispers as she walks down the street and people talk about this new Moabitess woman that has come to Bethlehem. And remember, in our study of Ruth, I've shown you how she has had to glean in the fields. She was so poor, she had no money. It would be like standing on the corner of Cleveland and Van Buren or Garriott and begging. People would drive by, maybe they'd feel sorry for you and put some money in a bucket that you were holding. That's what gleaning was in the days of Ruth. She'd go out into the fields and she'd pick up the leftovers. But one night she comes to Naomi and says that the field she's been gleaning in is owned by a man named Boaz. And Naomi looks at Ruth and says, are you kidding me? Boaz is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now let me explain that to you. Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, had relatives, including a man named Boaz. And Terry, back in the day, there was a law. It's not true today. We don't have this law. You won't even find it in the Middle East. But back in the day, let's say that you ran out of food and you owned some land, but you needed to eat. And your crops were poor because famine had come. You could mortgage your land. You could borrow against it. You'd get enough money to live on. And that's what Elimelech did. But he couldn't pay back his debt. So his land was given up. The man who loaned Elimelech and Naomi money now owned the land. But there was a law that said if you have a near kinsman, that near kinsman can go to the new owner of your land and he can buy it back. That's the word redemption. He can buy it back at the exact cost for which it was lost. And so here's Naomi saying, Ruth, You're gleaning in the field of a near kinsman. Go to him tonight. Wait till he goes to sleep, and then get at his feet. And when he wakes up, tell him, we need redemption. Are you with me? That's the story of Ruth. Well, what's fascinating about this story is it's not in the Bible by accident. This is an allegory. It's an incredible picture of who Jesus Christ is to you. You see, in the Bible, Yahweh, the name for God, is called your Savior and your Redeemer. It is the same word used in Isaiah that is used over 20 times in the book of Ruth. Boaz is the Redeemer of Naomi and Ruth. Jesus is your Redeemer. It's the same Hebrew word. That's why Jesus had to be born of a woman. He had to be your near kin. God's got to fulfill the law to redeem you. He doesn't just say you're forgiven. He comes to buy you back. You see, you and I, because of our sin, we've lost life. It's a rough world out there. I was watching the news yesterday, and I saw the newscasters in their studio in Odessa as they had to flee their studio because a gunman was coming into the mall where their offices were located. He had just shot up Odessa. 5 people killed, 21 shot. And then the police finally killed the shooter. What is going on? El Paso, Odessa, the Oklahoma City bombing, the Twin Towers. What is happening in our world? I'll tell you. People have lost their life. And if you have no desire to live, then you don't care whether or not you kill. Jesus Christ came to buy back your life. He is your kinsman. Now, this morning, I want to show you your kinsman redeemer at work. Our text picks up with Ruth being in the place where Boaz is sleeping, and she's requested his help. And Boaz has said, listen, I will assist you. I am your kinsman redeemer. But there's another relative who's closer to Elimelech. I've got to make sure he doesn't want to buy back the land for you. Let's pick up reading Ruth chapter 3 and verse 14. So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until morning, and she rose before one could recognize another. And Boaz said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Now let me pause right there and tell you that we're not sure who it is that he's speaking to. Some say that it's his servants. Let it not be known that this woman has been here. Some say he's speaking to himself. The Jews say that this is a prayer to God. And in a moment, I'll show you why he's concerned that the public not know that this Moabitess has been with him all night. Let's continue and go to verse 15. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. Verse 17. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled your redemption today. All right, let me show you four things that Boaz does in this text, and it parallels the four things that your kinsman redeemer does for you. First, your kinsman redeemer speaks. Did you know that Jesus Christ is talking right now? Just the way Boaz spoke in this text. Look what he says. He says, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Of course, the threshing floor was the place where Boaz was working. It's the place where Ruth slept all night at his feet. "Let it not be known that she came here." I believe he was in a tent at the end of the harvest that had been gathered. But it could have been in the open air on a mat. And Ruth lies at his feet when Boaz gets up in the morning, having been startled at midnight, seeing her there, and negotiating the redemption for Naomi and Ruth. He says, "Don't let it be known that she's here." Why? Why? Why would he say that? To be careful, to honor Ruth's reputation. Remember, the Jews already looked down at the Moabites. And here we have Ruth, a new citizen to Bethlehem, sleeping all night at the feet of Boaz. Can you imagine the whispers that would go around the city? Can you imagine if magazines were printed? Oh, for heaven's sake, can you imagine if Bethlehem had internet and Facebook? Do not let it be known. Let me just say a word to those of you who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. The Lord is as concerned about your reputation as Boaz is of Ruth's. And if the Lord Jesus Christ desires to honor his people, I would be very cautious and very careful before I spread a rumor about someone that he's redeemed. Are you with me? I believe a second reason that he said this is to not hinder others from helping Ruth. Remember, I've already said there's another near kinsman. The text tells us this in the first portion of chapter 3. And this near kinsman, closer than Boaz, he might help. But if he hears that Ruth has spent the night with Boaz, maybe he won't. You know, churches face this problem all the time. You get in a group situation like this, and people have their feelings hurt, or there's someone that has offended you, and then what happens? Well, you want to tell it to others. No, why would you do that? Why would you say that about your Sunday school teacher, your community group leader? Why would you say that about your music director? Why would you say that about your pastor? Why would you say that about your friend's wife who goes to the same church that you go to? Why? Could it be that we have forgotten that even in Scripture, there's a time and a season to be quiet when it comes to what others are going through? Third, maybe he said this to prevent any shame on Yahweh's name. You see, here's the thing. I know some of you have struggled You've been redeemed by Christ, and in your life, you struggled in your marriage, you struggled with your finances. You and I may have struggled with these habits, hurts, and hang-ups that we don't want anybody else really to know about. Keep it here. Listen, we love you. We're praying for you. We want to be a group of people who, if you tell us something in private, if you tell us what your need is, we want to help you. We want to accept you. But we also want you to know you have our trust. Now, how is Jesus speaking on your behalf like this? Did you know that the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus, who redeemed us, is at the right hand of God, interceding for us? What that means is your kinsman redeemer is as concerned for you as Boaz was for Ruth. Listen, Father, let's make sure that what those that we've redeemed done, let's make sure the consequences are not as severe as they could be. That's how he's interceding. He's speaking on your behalf. Father, boy, let's give abundantly more than they could ever ask or think. Have you ever considered that that's Jesus on your behalf? That's so cool. Second, your kinsman redeemer directs. It's there in verse 15, the very next verse. Look what it says. Boaz says to Ruth, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." And so she gives him the cloak. And the Bible says that he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Now, look at this verse, and I'm going to point something out to you. It doesn't say how much barley he lays on her. It doesn't give us the measurement. It just says 6 measures. Give me your cloak. Then he measures out barley. The question is, how much barley did he give her? It's a good question. To answer that, you've got to ask, what was the cloak she gave him? And there's 2 possibilities. First, she could have given him her veil. In ancient days, women in the Middle East wore veils around their face. It was often called a face cloak. Ruth could have taken this veil off and held it out as barley was measured and placed in that face veil, that face cloak. But there's a second possibility. Women also wore an outer cloak. The outer cloak was a garment made of heavy material, and it was very long and very broad. And she could have held this cloak out as he measured barley into it. Now, you know what the Jews say? They have a commentary on the book of Ruth, which, by the way, they read today, even in the synagogue, the book of Ruth during days of harvest. The Jews say that Boaz gave to Ruth 6 bushels of barley. Now, we had a lot of farmers in the early service. And we've got a lot of farmers who are here. Gerald's a farmer. I see many farmers. You measure things all the time. Pints. Barns. Bushels. You measure wheat. You measure barley. Can you imagine the Jews saying he gave to Ruth 6 bushels of barley? That's a load. That's huge. But listen to what the Targum, the Jewish commentary, says. Ruth had strength from Yahweh to carry the load, for she was extraordinarily assisted by the Lord to carry it. I love that. I love it. You see, here's the thing. God is directing you in your life like the kinsman redeemer directed Ruth. And anywhere God tells you to go, and whatever God tells you to do, he will extraordinarily provide for you in order to accomplish his directions. As someone has said, wherever the kinsman redeemer guides, he provides. Third, your kinsman redeemer works. Works. I love this. Look at this verse. It's there in chapter 3 and verse 16. When Ruth comes to her mother-in-law Naomi with the barley, she's asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" And Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. I love that verse. That's evangelism. You want to know how easy it is to tell people about your kinsman redeemer? Just tell them what he's doing for you. Now, I'm not just talking about how he died on the cross and rose again on the third day and purchased your life by paying the debt you owe, dying in your stead. I'm not just talking about that. That's true, and that is evangelism. But let me tell you, a lot of people don't even know they need to know that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. They wonder, what does it have to do with me? Listen, tell them about your life now. Tell them what your kinsman redeemer is doing now. John 10:10 says, he came to give you life, and the life that you now live, to live it abundantly. For heaven's sake, that's what evangelism is. I love reading old books like this. This was written in the 1800s by a fellow named Jonathan Warburton. He was a weaver. He made clothes for a living. He was very poor, but he was called into ministry. And so his study and his pastoral duties and his ministry, he was bivocational. It cut in to his workload. He wasn't making enough money. And pretty soon, his family began to be hungry. They didn't have any food in the cabinet. Several stories that he's written about in his autobiography. I told a different one in the earlier service, but now I want to read for you from page 80 of his book, Mercies of a Covenant God. And I'm reading this because when I heard Jonathan Warburton talk about his kinsman redeemer the way you're about to hear him talk about him, it changed my life. One morning, I got up very early trying to finish my weaving because we needed food for the night. Between 11 and 12 o'clock, I had to send my daughter, he had six kids, to fetch some yarn to finish my work. As my daughter went out the door, my wife, having a child at her breast, burst out weeping. And she said, "Honey, I am so faint and weak, I'm afraid I cannot live, nor your nursing child. You cannot get the piece finished before dinner, and it will be nearly night before we have any food." I cheered up my wife by saying, "Honey, the Lord might send us a good dinner by other means than me paying for it." My daughter, an hour later, came in from fetching her yarn, and she said to her mother, "Mom, I saw a bag in the middle of the road coming home. I thought it belonged to a man who was driving a cart, and I called out to him, told him that he'd lost a bag, and he looked at me and he said, 'No, that's not mine.' I looked around and no one was close. I picked it up and opened it, and Mom, inside, there was a very large piece of bread, meat, and a large piece of cheese next to some very good pudding, enough to feed our family at least for 3 or 4 days. My wife burst into tears again and looked at me and said, "Honey, how could I ever doubt our kinsman redeemer?" John Warburton closes this little anecdote by saying, "How sweet are these words in Isaiah. 'The cattle up on 1,000 hills are mine, says Yahweh. The earth is mine. All the gold and the silver are mine. And upon the back of it, how sweet did that promise flow into my soul. Thy bread shall be given thee. Thy water for sure shall be yours. Isaiah 33:16. Your kinsman works for you. Finally, and I'm done with this, your kinsman redeemer rests. Now, this is so cool, and I just have a couple of minutes, so you need to listen carefully. Did you know that in this chapter, Ruth chapter 3, there are two people who rests? First, there is Ruth. It's in verse 1 of chapter 3. Naomi is speaking to her. My daughter, by the way, if you have children who are married and you've got sons-in-law and daughters-in-law and so on, and you call them daughter or son, good for you. The Bible does the exact same thing. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you? The word security in the Hebrew is the word rest. You see, here's the deal. Ruth, can you imagine coming to Bethlehem? People talking about you, having no money, having a reputation, being a Moabitess? You cannot imagine the kind of turmoil that comes with this internal drama that's going on of being rejected by the world. My daughter, I am seeking for you rest. That's the first rest. And then there's a second rest. It's in our text, verse 18. Naomi said to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man, meaning her kinsman redeemer, will not rest until he has settled your redemption today. Did you know that Jesus Christ rests today? And that the key to your rest is to discover how he rests. Let me show you what I mean. Christ's rest, by the way, is more important to us than our rest. Can't think of a better thing to talk about on Labor Day than rest. In fact, I've always wondered, why Labor Day and everybody takes off? It's a good analogy. Your kinsman redeemer who has worked is now resting. By the way, what was his work? Do you know what the first words of your children were? Anybody? Rochelle and I, we had a contest. Would it be mommy? Would it be daddy? First thing that our kids would say. What was it, Rochelle? It was mama, she says. No, it was daddy. But here's the thing. The first recorded words of Jesus, born in Bethlehem, 1,000 years after Ruth, are these. I must be about my father's work. Oh, sure, he would have said some things before that. But these are his first recorded words. It's the first red letter words you have in your Bible. He taught his disciples, I have come to do my Father's work. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. What's his work? His work is buying you back redemption, giving you your life back. You turn to drugs, you turn to alcohol, you turn to gambling, you turn to other women, you turn to other men, you turn to job, to career, and so on. You've lost your life. He came to buy it back. And he did a good job. He didn't rest until he finished. None of us truly rest until Christ's rest is comprehended. If you ever go to a church where it's all about what God intends for you to do and what you're not doing for him and what you ought to do, should do, must do, haven't done, shouldn't do, you're going to get worn out. But when you go to a church when it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kinsman redeemer's work on your behalf, oh, then you can rest. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest because I am your kinsman redeemer. The Bible tells us through the prophet Isaiah of the Messiah, he shall see the travail, that is the work in Hebrew, of his life. The English translations say his soul, but it's his life. He shall see the work of his life and be satisfied. I want to close this morning by saying to you very, very gently, Ruth is your story. Your background may be rough like hers, but you've got a near kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to buy you back. What must we do to perform the works of God? That's the question asked of Jesus. And he responds, this is the work of God for you. What do you think he said? Believe in him whom Yahweh has sent. That's how you get your life back. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, for our study from the book of Ruth, and Lord, for the person here this morning who can't fathom how you, the creator of the world, could love them so much that you redeem them. May Ruth be a lesson that the least, the littlest, the lost, those looked down upon, those rejected by the world, those misunderstood, those are the ones you redeem. So, Father, thank you for giving us our life back, and we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.